Good morning to one and all. This is a great joy that we can come to the sanctuary to worship the Lord together. This morning message is on Nicodemus. And I spoken this about Nicodemus 2 weeks ago. This is part one. And today will be part two. And before I go into the theme of the message, I'd like to give you some introduction concerning what I have spoken at the first message. We all know that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He wanted to know more things about Jesus. And so he came respectfully to the Lord Jesus Christ and said to him, "Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him." My friend, this is the greatest honor he gave to the Lord Jesus Christ by saying, "Thou art a teacher come from God." He did not say, "Thou art a greatest teacher in Israel," but "a teacher come from God." That is the greatest title that a person gave to the teacher. And Jesus responded and said to him, you know what he said? "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus could not understand what Jesus was talking about, be born again. The term "born again" in Greek has two meanings. The first meaning refers to the physical birth. And it can also mean born from above, spiritual birth. Nicodemus took it to mean physical birth. And he asked the Lord Jesus Christ, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Especially referring to himself. He's old. "How can man be born again? It's totally impossible." I agree with him. Isn't it true? No, man cannot be born physically twice. My friend, Jesus was speaking about spiritual birth, not physical birth. That is born again. Or he called it a new birth. And what he wants Nicodemus to know is that new birth is a requisite for anyone who would enter the kingdom of God. The new birth of which Jesus speaks does not mean turning over a new leaf. It is not an effort to do better. It is not water baptism. It is a total transformation of character wrought by the Holy Spirit. It is a new creation, not renovation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." The word "new creature" means what? A new creation. So I got the word from there. It is a miracle of God. And therefore, man, by his own effort, cannot achieve that. When a person is born again, there is a radical repentance, a radical work of the Holy Spirit in that person's life, a radical change, so that the whole being is brought into a new life. And the result of the transformation are discernible. They can be seen by others. Now, Nicodemus was still in the dark. He could not understand the new birth, even after Jesus had explained to him. And his final question was, how can this thing be? How can this thing be? What was the problem that Nicodemus could not understand? All right, let me explain. Number one, for one thing, the religious leaders would not accept the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's mentioned in verse chapter 3, verse 11. They claimed to believe Moses, yet they could not believe Jesus. And the Pharisees were more concerned about the praise of men than the praise of God. Nicodemus had some difficulties to understand the teaching of Jesus because of these reasons. Then Jesus added these words. If I told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. John 3:13. In other words, he told Nicodemus that all he has spoken was the truth of God. And yet, he would not believe. And Jesus says, my authority comes from the fact, my authority comes from the fact that I came from heaven. Only God can say these words. With that word, with that, the Lord Jesus Christ gave him a great illustration from the Old Testament of what the new birth means. And how can a person be born again? The story of the serpent on the pole is recorded in Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9, the passage that we have read just now. Certainly, this event was familiar to Nicodemus, since he was a teacher of Israel. Let me read to you this passage again because there's something important here. Numbers 11, verse 4 to 9, I read here. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The people speak against God, against Moses. Wherefore ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light breath. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpent from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he look upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. This is the story. Nicodemus was very familiar, and many of our Sunday school children would know this story. It's important to note that the people asked Moses to pray, and he taught God how to solve the problem. How to solve the problem? Take the serpent away. Right? He said, pray and take the serpent away. Can that solve the problem? Cannot. God can take the serpent away, but those who have been bitten, they will not be saved. You see? So that's not the best solution. But God gave the best solution. God knows the best. Sometimes God may answer our prayer not according to the word that we say, but according to His will. And what is His will? Yeah. He asked Moses to say this, make thee a fiery serpent and set upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he look upon it, shall live. So there is a greater plan in this regard. Now, many scholars believe the serpent that are mentioned here as fiery serpents because their bite inflicts a burning fever, and that if not treated, brought death. The picture is one of both horror and glory. It is horrible because the Israelites were beset by the fiery serpent. Many of them could not escape and were bitten. As a result, their body were inflamed with fever and they were dying. In fact, many were dead. At the same time, it was glorious because of God's gracious and glorious provision of healing for the people. And the Lord Jesus Christ used this as an illustration. He says this to Nicodemus, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is a picture of a dying civil world with the atoning work of Christ lifted up on the cross at Calvary. The details of the analogy are remarkable. The snakes are symbolic of sin. It is the perfect symbolic of sin because it was a serpent that tempted Adam and Eve to sin in the Garden of Eden. You can read this in Genesis chapter 3. As a result, brought sin into the world. In fact, our very nature had been polluted by the fall of Adam. And therefore, Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Then we see the likeness of the serpent lifted up on the pole. Now, it is significant that Moses did not choose to use a real serpent. He did not choose to use it. If he had, the symbolism would not have been exact or perfect. The bronze serpent signified Christ became sin for us. It was mentioned many times in the New Testament. For example, in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, Paul says, God sending his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul says, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And the last one in Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So, of all the animals, God chose the perfect symbol, the serpent in this illustration. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross took the sin of the world upon himself as symbolized by the serpent. Now the important thing is here concerning the gaze of faith. In verse 9 of number 21, verse 9, here God says, if a serpent bite anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. The command to look at the bronze serpent was a foreshadowing of looking to Jesus for salvation. Moses lifted up that serpent high up in the camp, and all the dying Israelites had to do it was to look at the bronze serpent and be saved. Now, no matter how serious they were bitten, no matter how sick they were, the opportunity for salvation was there for everyone. Even the most degraded sinners who look to Jesus will be saved. That is the reason the Lord Jesus Christ used this wonderful illustration. Nicodemus asks, how can this thing be? How does a new birth happen? I do not think Nicodemus understood very much the illustration at that time, though he knew the story from the Old Testament. He did not understand. So Jesus has set down for all subsequent generation that the new birth is possible only when he takes our sin upon himself, bear the punishment, and impart a new nature to us. Jesus is telling us that new birth comes through the simple look of faith. Not by a perfect faith, by a simple look of faith. Perhaps you are hesitating of coming to Christ because you are trying hard to work for a perfect faith. And you may say, I want to believe, and I want to experience what other Christians have, but I just do not have enough faith. Now remember, some of these dying Israelites had certain difficulties too. They rationalized, they procrastinated. Not all of them believed with the same quality of faith or same level of faith. But there came a day when they did exercise that simple look of faith at Christ, they were saved. Dear friend, do not look at your faith and compare yours to others. Look to Christ to save you. If you realize that you are a sinner and have a repentant spirit, and realize that Christ bore your sin on the cross, then all you need to do is to look and be saved. Now Jesus explained to Nicodemus the heart of the lesson which he had been teaching. What makes salvation possible? What makes it so possible to look and be saved? What is that? What makes it so possible? Why do those who believe in the Son of Man have eternal life? So simple. The reason is here. John 3:16. You know this verse? I believe you all know. Shall we recite this verse together? John 3:16. Ready, go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16 shows us the greatest love of God. God's love is so great, so wide, and so deep, and it is deeper than the deepest sea, unlimited, that is unlimited. And that is the heart of the gospel. Why the gospel so simple, look and be saved? Because of God's love. God's love is not simply he loved, but he so loved the world. To the extent he gave his only begotten Son, the best he gave. That is the reason of the word so love means. That is the source of new love. If Jesus do not come, there won't be any salvation for anyone. The reason why is the gospel is so simple, believe and be saved, because God loved us and sent Jesus into the world. You see that? That's the source of the new faith. Now, Nicodemus, do you understand how can this be? It is through the overflowing greatness of God's love. And that is the thrust of the words. God so loved the world. It tells us that God in his love takes the initiative in salvation, in saving us from sin and condemnation. God made the move, not you make the move. God does all these things for you. So that's what it means here. This great love brings a great result. Verse 16, John 3:16, last half. What is the promise here? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God offers salvation to the world. The word world in Greek cosmos is used 180 times in the New Testament. It is always with a sinful connotation. It refers to fallen humanity. So it's always talking about something that is sinful, something that is bad, that relates to us. That's the word world here means. Amazing, isn't it? God loved the sinful world. His love embraced all mankind. When he died on the cross, he died for all humanity. And that's what the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, says that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for everyone. Not for some, for everyone. Christ died for all of us. Christ's death was a proof of the Father's love. God not only said or stated his love, he proved it in that he sent his only begotten Son. God does not exclude all human responsibility. The provision has been made for everyone born into the world, but each one must believe to be saved. And that's why John 3:16, the last half, said that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love for the world does not mean universal salvation for all. No. This salvation is appropriated through faith in Christ and to those who believed and saved forever. Now Nicodemus asks, how can this thing be? How can a person be born again? Well, The thing is that because the light has come into the world, in verse 19 tells us that. Because Jesus had come as a light shining into the darkness, and those who look to him are enabled to see the way of salvation, the way to the kingdom of God. Do you see the point there? That's the reason why the salvation is possible. Now, Jesus challenged Nicodemus. After hearing the gospel, Jesus challenged him. In verse 19 here says, and this is the judgment or condemnation. And he said, the light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than light, because of their works were evil. Verse 21 says, but whosoever does what is true comes to the light. Now, do you see the point here? Once the light has come, it was Nicodemus, not Jesus, who were under the scrutiny, under the judgment. All right, it was Nicodemus. Now Jesus has come and the light of as the light of the world. To reject him is self-condemnation. That's judgment. Verse 18 tells us that. The basis of their condemnation is their refusal to believe in Jesus. Verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ described the reasons of their condemnation. You know why they are condemned? Verse 19 tells us that they love darkness rather than light. Verse 20 tells us that they hate the light. Verse 19 tells us that their deeds were evil. They were condemned because of their sin. And they refused to be delivered from their sin and condemnation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wanted to save them, but they refused. Therefore, they are still in their sin. They are already in the condemnation. You see, God did not send Jesus to bring condemnation to the world. God did not want to judge the world. You see, it's we ourselves bring the condemnation. God did not want us to go to hell, but we ourselves decided to go there. Because we do not want God's way, we do not want God's salvation. Therefore, there's no other way that a person can be saved. You see the point here? The believer has already been delivered from sin and condemnation because they believe in Jesus and his promise in John chapter 5, verse 24. What is John chapter 5, verse 24? Let me read to you, and that's what Jesus says. Verily, verily, I say unto you. This is old English. Verily means truly. Certainly, certainly, I say to you. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, on God that sent me, have what? Have everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation. But what's the promise? But is passed from death unto life. You see, this is the promise by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to save them. And they refuse. They refuse. They refuse to move, refuse to act. And therefore, they bring judgment upon themselves. God did not send them, but they themselves bring judgment upon themselves. How men respond to the light, to the Lord Jesus Christ, indicates how they relate to the new birth. Nicodemus could commit himself to the Lord, believe on him, not merely as a teacher or as a miracle worker, although these are true. Jesus Christ was a great teacher and great miracle worker, is true, but that's not the point. But if Nicodemus will commit himself to Jesus and acknowledge him as the savior of his soul, he will be saved. That's one way. Or he could stand condemned, because he had seen the light, but turned away from the light and remained in the darkness. My friend, this applies to everyone here today who hear the gospel that I preach this morning. You have heard the truth, the gospel. How can I be born again? How do you respond to the light? How do you respond to Jesus? That is the main thing. And through belief in Christ alone. That's the only way. Looking to the cross, believe, and so have everlasting life. This is the promise of God, not from me, from the Bible. John 3:16 and John 5:24. I read to you before. Now the question comes to Nicodemus. We talk about Nicodemus. Did Nicodemus believe in Jesus? Yes or no? The Bible is silent. The Bible is silent. However, he appeared again in John's Gospel. In John chapter 7, we are told that he spoke up for Jesus before the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin is a Jewish council. They all accused Jesus, but Nicodemus stood up and spoke for Jesus. All right, at least you can see some action here. But he still stood outside the circle of Jesus' light. And yet the light was still shining, waiting for him to turn from darkness into light. Jesus still waiting for him to come and accept him. Still waiting. No news. Finally, the day came when the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up, dying on the cross of Calvary. You know what happened? Nicodemus was there. He was there. Surely he recalled the conversation he had with the Lord Jesus Christ. He began to put all the pieces together and understood how to be born again. And he saw the light. He saw the cross. He accepted Jesus as his Savior. And he came out of darkness into light. After the crucifixion of Christ, he came with Joshua of Arimathea to Pilate, claim the body of Jesus and bury him. This is a great move. Do you know that? All the disciples ran away and he came, took Jesus' body and buried. So his great faith in Christ after that. Dear friends, the light is still shining through the preaching of the gospel at this pulpit. Do not wait. Do not be like Nicodemus. Come and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Lord is waiting for you. Will you come to him now and say, Jesus, yes, I come. I'm coming to you. I want to be saved. I want to be repent of all my sin. I want to receive the new life from thee. If you have not done so, today is a day the Lord waiting for you to turn to him. Will you do that? In closing, let us sing a hymn. If you have been away from the Lord Jesus Christ, although you have salvation, you have backslidden or whatever it is, this is the hymn for you to remind you to return to him. Make a decision once and for all. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ.